Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shalom.
Let's pray. Jehovah, we bless your name. We thank you, Father God, that you love us and you bear with us, Father God. That, Lord, only you are good and you are calling us as your creation to be like you. You are making us into your image, into your likeness. We thank you that you love us and you called us to yourself, Father God, and that we, Lord God, your people are imperfect, Father God, and you love us even though we're imperfect. Father God, we thank you, Lord God, that we are your creation, your workmanship. We thank you, Father God, that you call us to yourself and want to make us into your image, Father God, because you are the ultimate. There is no one else like you, Father God. You are greater than all. And Lord, the honor and privilege of being molded into your likeness, Father God, is just takes my breath away. I thank you for your goodness towards us, Father God, and Lord, that you use even the most evil circumstances to bring about that change in us, that we would be made into your likeness. We thank you for your love for us, Father God, and acknowledge that you, Father God, are in charge of our growth and our perfection and no one else. And we ask that you, Father God, would regulate what we hear today, that we would hear only what you want us to hear, that you would bless our hearts and our minds as we walk towards you. Amen. This parasha is made up of 5,680 Hebrew letters, 1,480 Hebrew words, 106 verses, 178 lines in the Torah scroll. Would you like to play the first video, please? The traditional video.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 44:18, 47:27. It is called Vayigash, which means, and he drew near. Judah pleaded desperately with Joseph, explaining that their father would die of heartbreak if Benjamin did not return. Judah begged Joseph to allow Benjamin to go free and take Judah in his place. Joseph was overcome by emotions and ordered everyone but his brothers to leave the room. Joseph then burst into tears and explained that he was Joseph, their brother. It was beyond a Hallmark moment. In recounting the story, Joseph explained it was all God's orchestration to use Joseph to save everyone. His dreams had come true. The whole family moved to Egypt. Jacob was reunited with Joseph. Upon arrival to Egypt, Pharaoh gave them the best land. They became keepers of the herds of Egypt. Jacob met Pharaoh and blessed him. While the famine was in full swing, Joseph was able to purchase all the land, cattle, and bondservants of Egypt for the Pharaoh. Israel lived in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, accumulated possessions, and was fruitful and multiplied. And that is Vayigash in 60 seconds.
You know, it's really interesting. Over the last few weeks, we've been reading the story of Yosef and his family, and it is a fantastic illustration. Yah has given us a perfect pattern for us to understand who he is and what sin does and what disobedience and evil does. Biblically, evil or Ra is to destroy the purpose something was made for. Literally, it's like taking a glass bowl and shattering it on the ground. It's smashing it. It cannot be used for the purpose for which it was created for. It is a calamity that derails a train. Can't be used for what it was made for. We see in Joseph's life that his family, that his brothers absolutely destroyed the family. They sold their brother into slavery. A family is supposed to be a place where you have trust, you have love, where you can be cared for and protected, where parents love their children and brothers love their brothers and sisters. Yah intended families to be that way. But the evil of the brothers who chose sin, who chose their own arrogance, who chose their own selfishness, decided that they were going to destroy that. They were going to destroy Yosef's life. Why? Why did they want to do that? Why did they want to do that to their father? Why did they want to do that to Yosef? He was going to live a terrible life, a very short life in slavery, in misery and death. Why did they want to do that to him? You know why? Because they weren't thinking about him. They weren't thinking about their father and the impact it would have. What were they thinking about?
Themselves.
Because ultimately, that's what sinfulness is. That's what evil is. It's thinking about yourself. It's being tempted to put yourself before Yah, before his purposes, before what he wants done, before your own family, before anyone else. That's what sin is. That's what the brothers did to Yosef. That's what the high priest and Israel did to Yeshua. They were worried about their position and place and power. They wanted to look after themselves first. Interesting, isn't it? Would you like to play video 3, not 2, 3?
You believe in Jesus and you're... Jewish, if you knew biblical Hebrew, if you only knew the Hebrew Bible...
Stop. I meant 2 then. My apologies. Well, I got them mixed up myself, didn't I?
Media controls the population. And that's us. We're the elite. We control the media. And therefore, we control you. I can assure you, we the elite are not motivated by money. Even though there's just a few of us and we own nearly all of it, we're not motivated by money. We wouldn't stoop to that level. Money's a poor man's currency. We're motivated by control, specifically by controlling people. If you thought it was a thrill to make a bunch of money, just wait until you have control over a bunch of actual people. It's way more thrilling. Like, you know how you love your family and how you do anything for them? Yeah, well, that's how we feel about control. We love it. And we just want control over everyone and everything. Think about it this way. Have you ever been in a relationship with a really controlling person? You know how awful that can feel? So you can imagine how much better it feels to be the person who's doing the controlling in the relationship. So that's what we're trying to do in our relationship with everybody. We love being in control. It feels so good to us. That's why we make up rules to protect people. They clearly don't, because they're not designed to protect people. They're engineered to give us control over people. Like a 10 p.m. curfew? Think about that. I can assure you that one's not because COVID's nocturnal. Do you know what the feeling's like knowing everyone's putting on a mask to cover their identity just to go into a store? And we're not even there, but they're doing it anyway. That's how much control we have over them. It's intoxicating. Some say it's kind of like playing God, but not true. It is playing God. In fact, it's actually more than playing God, because God doesn't control people. He gives them free will. We do control people, so... I wonder if we could control God. Jerry, see if we can get God to go into quarantine. How do we control you? With fear. It's actually the only way we can control you. Are the masses of people scared of the virus or what the virus has done? No, even though they think they are. They're scared of what we've told them the virus is, what it has done, and what it will do. Essentially, we want to keep you scared 24/7, even while you sleep. So again, why do we want you scared? So we can control you, because we love control, not you.
Interesting, isn't it? Throughout our history, throughout biblical history, we can see whether it be Nebuchadrezzar, who makes an image of himself and commands everybody to bow down and worship him, whether it be Antiochus Epiphany, who puts an image of himself in the temple and demands everybody make sacrifice to him, whether it be the Nazis, the Romans, same thing. It's all about self-exaltation. It's all about making everything surround them. And this is what the brothers did, on a much smaller scale, obviously. They wanted to protect their inheritance and their hold on the family and their authority, whereas Joseph they saw as a threat because he was their father's favorite. He was the one that Yah chose because he had, he exemplified the character of Yehovah. He was humble in heart. When he shared the vision that Yah had given him, he was sharing a dream that Yah had given him. Why isn't his brothers excited about it? It's something Yah had spoken to him. Isn't it interesting? I often wonder, you know, what would have happened? What would have happened, what the world would be like if we hadn't continually been sabotaged by people who are so arrogant and selfish all the time? I mean, you think about it. I mean, if there had been no secular thinking, no thinking that had rejected God and chosen self as the center of wisdom, we would never have left the Garden of Eden. We would never have situations where people are constantly sabotaging each other, where we have world wars and we have all sorts of things. Can you imagine the kind of paradise we would live in? How technologically and how socially and spiritually advanced and wonderful it would be in this world? It's just absolutely stunning to stand and ponder about what could have been. The interesting thing about our God is God gave us the best from the very beginning. Yah is so generous and he is so full of grace that he didn't wait for Adam to perform any kind of goodness. He didn't wait for Hava to perform any kind of goodness. He gave them the best immediately. He created Adam and Hava and he planted the garden. Then he put Adam and Hava in the garden. He gave us the best. He wants to give us the best. Isn't that interesting? He loves us and he wants the best for us. You know, Yah is humble. One of his central characteristics is that he has humility. Because if he wasn't humble, then why would he put up with us? Huh? You think about it. The more proud and arrogant a person gets, the less tolerant they are. The less willing they are to care for people. It also tells you how bad humanity got for him to have to send the flood with Noah. How absolutely torturously evil human beings had become that Yah had to wipe out these people that he loved so much. You know? Yah is good. We cannot separate what is good from Yehovah. We cannot have goodness without Yehovah. You know that? It's not possible. Psalm 16 verse 2 says, "You are my Lord. I have nothing good outside of you." Matthew 19 verse 16 says, "And behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what's good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter, keep the commandments.'" No human beings are good. We're clay. We're in the process of being shaped into something good, to be made into his likeness. This should keep us humble because we know that everybody else is too. When we have faults and flaws and when we stumble, we know. Everybody else is stumbling as well. And that only God is good, only Yah is perfect, and he's bringing us towards that level. You know, he is so good. He's so patient and kind. Psalms 14 verse 1 says, "To the choir master of David, 'The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and they do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. Jehovah looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after Jehovah.' They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Psalms 53 verse 1 says, to the choir master according to Mahalatha, a masculine of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after Jehovah. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. And Yeshua said, if you make a tree good and its fruit are good, will be good. But if you make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks with the overflow of the heart. A good person brings forth good things from the store of good, and the evil person brings forth evil things from his store of evil. Moreover, I tell you this, on the day of judgment, people will have to give account for every careless word they have spoken. For by your own words we will be acquitted, and by your own words you will be condemned. Matthew 7:11. For you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He is the source of everything that is good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Behold our shield, our God. Look on the face of your anointed. For the day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of Jehovah than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah is the sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. You can't separate good from Jehovah. You can't separate good from Jehovah. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, get your minds ready for work. Keep yourselves under control and fix your hopes fully on the gift you will receive when Yeshua the Messiah is revealed. As people who obey Jehovah, do not let yourselves be shaped by the evil desires you used to have when you were still ignorant. On the contrary, following the Holy One who called you, become holy yourselves in your entire life. Since the Tanakh says, you are to be holy because I am holy. But oh, how great is your goodness. Psalm 31:19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and which you do for those who take refuge in you, before people's very eyes. You know, apart from the divine revelations of Scripture, there is no measure of good. You cannot measure it. There is no way of knowing what is good apart from Yah. You know what you've seen? We've seen throughout history over and over again what people thought were good, and they set it up, and it turns out to be an absolute disaster. We just gave examples of Antiochus Epiphany. He thought that was a good idea. We saw what Hitler did with the Holocaust. He thought that was a good idea. He thought he was going to purify humanity and make everybody better and happier by doing evil. Yeah, that works, eh? You know, like people will say, you know, let's make a utopian society by lying, cheating, killing and stealing. Yeah, they're the things that ruin societies, but you're going to make one with them? This is insanity. God is good. In order to have something good, you have to do things God's way. God's word is trustworthy. He sets a standard of righteousness through everything. Why do people not like Yah's word? Why do they want to hide from the Scriptures? Why do they want to neutralize the Scriptures in their life? Someone tell me.
Because they have to change.
Say what?
Because they have to change.
They have to change. Because it exposes sin within them. Because it exposes evil. People really don't like it. I could tell you different plots that are going on now throughout society that different groups have put in place to try and prevent God's word from going forth. Yeah? Because, you know, without God's word, people have no reason to resist evil. Tell me something. Who were the people who ended slavery? Does anyone know who ended slavery in the Commonwealth? Anyone know? No? Wilbur and Wilberforce. Well done. A very strong Bible-believing man who stood up because Yah's word expressed that all people were created in the image of Yah. Everybody was created equal by Yah. And he took that word and he followed Yah's instructions and he stuck at it and stuck at it for 47 years fighting for that until he ended slavery throughout the Commonwealth. And what about the United States? Same thing. They stuck at it. They kept faithful to God's word and God's call in their life, and they ended a hideous evil that was going on in the world. Well, they ended the formalization of it, the legalization of it, because it's still going on in some parts. It exposes people as sinners and their self-righteous ideologies as evil. You know that? I remember reading about the Soviet Union when it was fully going. They had a newspaper called Pravda. What does Pravda mean in Russian? Anyone know? Truth? But everybody knew it had about as much truth. Didn't have any truth in it. Yosef in his story is an expression of Yah's goodness. Yah allowed these people to carry out their evil and counted it because he's good. You know something I've learned over the years? Sin has a lot of resources, but God's resources are unlimited. He's eternal. He has more resources than sin does. He has more resources than evil does. You can trust him to lead you through it. He is so smart. They can plot and plan and he can pull the one thing out they haven't counted for and everything falls apart on them. He is absolutely brilliant. They could not, brothers could not possibly have conceived of the outcome that Yah had planned, even though he told them what he was going to do before he did it. Isn't that amazing? He's so smart. I love it. Would you like to play video 3 now, I think?
You believe in Jesus and you're Jewish? If you knew biblical Hebrew, if you only knew the Hebrew Bible, if you could read it in the original language, then you would know that Jesus can't be the Messiah. And that was something I took as a deep challenge. And then my investigation went from a bachelor's degree to a master's degree to a PhD to the beginning of a second PhD. And the more that I studied the Hebrew Bible, the more I studied how the New Testament is reading the Old Testament, the more I realized that Jesus is the Messiah. I grew up in New Jersey, very well aware of our Jewish identity. I do remember that whenever my dad was really, really angry, the worst thing he could ever say was Jesus Christ. My mom started to become more and more spiritual, and she started to read the Bible. She started to read the Old Testament, what we called it, or the Hebrew Bible. She became more and more curious intellectually with Jesus. She came home with the very good news to tell my father, Murray, I've been searching the scriptures, I've been reading, I've been studying, and Jesus is the Messiah. My father started to cry. He said, I thought I married a Jew. How could you betray our people? How could you do this? Please tell me, why do you believe in Jesus, but please don't show me the New Testament? Because of course we knew Christians hate Jews, Christians believe in the New Testament. The New Testament must be anti-Semitic. As she read to him Isaiah 53, my father got very angry. And he stopped her and he said, I told you, Lorraine, I don't want to hear the New Testament. And she stopped and she said, well, Murray, this is our side of the book. This is not the New Testament. This is a prophecy from 700 years before Jesus was born. Well, my father was in shock. Over the next several months, something very strange had happened in our family. So suddenly, up until that point, my mom and dad felt very insistent upon sending me to Hebrew school. They were very clear about our Jewish identity. And now suddenly they start to talk to me about Jesus. And it was very confusing to me. I didn't understand. I thought that My mom and dad had an identity crisis. Something definitely was wrong with them. And I remember them bringing me to a service. My mom and dad decided to go back to the house. I was with my mom's friend, Linda, in her car. It was a blue Mercedes, and we're driving home. And she says to me, "So Seth, when are you going to accept Yeshua as your Messiah?" I didn't know quite what to say, but I said, "Linda, I said, give me a break. I'm young. I want to live a little. I want to experience life. I want to enjoy." And she looked at me. She said, "Seth, did you know that Jesus could come back at any moment now?" I said, "Okay." Now we're on the highway. We're driving. She said, "He could come back at any moment." I said, "Okay, so what?" She said, "Well, you know what would happen if he came back right now?" I said, "No. I would be taken up and I'd be with Jesus forever. And you would be in the passenger seat of my car going 55 miles per hour all alone without a driver, and you would crash, die, and go to hell." This is true. "Jesus, don't come back. Jesus, don't come back. Jesus, don't come back. I was bleeding. Don't come back." And so that was when my prayer life began. I had very, very serious childhood asthma. I was on heavy medications. One of the medications I was on was called prednisone. And prednisone was something that deeply affected my moods. It also affected my shape. I remember looking in the mirror, and I was fat. My face was swollen up. It was red. I already believed in my heart of hearts that I was an ugly kid. I was the ugliest kid in my class. And so I grew up seeing myself as ugly. And then with the prednisone, I just remember detesting myself. There's nothing worse in the world than to look at the mirror and see yourself as ugly. And again, it wasn't just an ugliness of my physical appearance. It was the ugliness of my inability to overcome my own weaknesses, my inability to free myself from sin. I was convinced that God hated me too. And I started to see that I was ugly in God's eyes. And so I went through this never-ending cycle of praying. And so it was as if I would be born again, and then born again again, and then born again again again, and born again again again. And no matter what I did, no matter how I prayed, this dread sense of terror that I was a dirty, rotten sinner, ugly in God's eyes, that God hated me, and that the first chance he was going to send me to hell. And it really scared me, and I had no hope. Several years later, I found myself in this service, and the speaker, he was a pastor, and for whatever reason, he kept looking my way. And it was odd because he didn't know me, and there were a couple hundred people there, and he kept looking at me, and it felt like he was exposing all the things I hope nobody else would see around me, all the things I hated about myself, all the things I believed God hated about me. And so I'm sitting there and I'm very uncomfortable. And at the end of the service, I just remember him just inviting people to stand up. I stood up and I looked forward. And it's as if I saw Yeshua waiting for me. And his arms were stretched out. And up until that moment, his arms were always stretched out in anger. He wanted to strike me down. But this time, for the first time, his arms were open, and all he wanted to do was to hug me. All he wanted to do is embrace me. And it was as if I heard, "I did this for you. These scars are for you. These wounds are for you. Of course I love you. Of course I accept you. I came for sinners." And I guess it was the first time that I recognized that Yeshua loves sinners. And I think for the first time in my life, I no longer saw myself as ugly. I no longer believed that lie that I was ugly in God's eyes. And for the first time, I actually truly felt loved from the inside out. And I knew that God loved me. The chains broke. I was new. I was free. Well, as I started to get more and more excited about the fact that I was a new creation, that it was something that God did supernaturally, I wanted to share. And one of the things that started happening is I shared with my family, "Wait a minute, you believe in Jesus and you're Jewish? This just can't be. And in fact, you're saying that Jesus is the Messiah based on the Old Testament. Who do you think you are? Do you know better than the rabbis? In fact, if you really could read Hebrew, you would know that you're misreading the text, that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. You're trusting on a Christian translation. I remember thinking to myself, you know what? I have to know biblical Hebrew, and I have to know it really, really well. After I finished my first PhD, I started another PhD in Hebrew Bible here in Israel. I can put all of my intellectual weight on the text itself. And the more that I studied the Hebrew Bible, the more I studied how the New Testament is reading the Old Testament, the more I realized that Jesus is the Messiah. This is true not just on a heart level, not just because I know that God has redeemed me from my sin, not just because I know that He's given me a new life and hope and that I know that I'm beautiful in His eyes, not because of me, but because of Him. But there's the other side of it, and it's the head side of it, that God calls us as a people to search the Scriptures, to study, to see if in fact Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm convinced with all my heart, to the extent that I've studied all these years, that to understand Moses, to understand the prophets, to understand the writings is, in fact, to see Yeshua, the greatest Jew who ever lived, the Savior of our people and the Savior of the world.
Yah laid a pattern of goodness with Yosef that gives us a clear picture of the character of Yehovah. The one who is good, bearing the evil of those who really should show love and respect. The Messiah, Yeshua, the son of Yosef, the son of David, Yehovah in the flesh. As we read through the story of Yosef, we can see the goodness of Yah at work. As we read through the life of the Messiah, we can see a parallel to Yosef's life. Yehovah's divine goodness and mercy that was exemplified by Yosef. His humility in each situation that he endured, the suffering that he went through at the hands of those who did evil. He realized that this was all part of Yah's all eternal one's divine plan. And those who walked this road with Yehovah through suffering that would eventually bring about Yah's goodwill of restoration. Yeah? We're not called to an easy life. Yeshua made that very, very clear. We are called to a life to follow Him through suffering, to be an example to those around us of what God's love is for them. Yeah? That's a hard thing, isn't it? I would like to win the lottery and have an easy life. I would. Thought about it many times. But you know what? Being with Him, He's the source of life. There's no life greater than I can have than walking through life with Him. Because you know what? He's the one He wants us to create us in the image of. And Yeshua is Him expressed. It's interesting, you know, because in the world that's so full of evil and so full of lies, the only way you can tread correctly is by walking lockstep with Him, by dancing the dance with your eyes fixed on Him. If you don't walk with Him, if you don't dance the dance with Him, you will get compromised left, right and center. Because people will say to you, this is good, or that's good. And it's mostly camouflage for whatever selfish plans they have. Over and over again, I've seen it over and over and over again. The only way to navigate is to walk with Him through different situations. Because our own mind doesn't cut it. We don't know what they're doing behind the scenes. I've had people race bait me. I've had people bait me religiously. I've had people try to get me into conversations in order to accuse me of wrongdoing. You've got to be so sensitive to Yah's voice in the situation. Listen to Him when He says say or don't say. You know, because you get in situations, like I described a couple of weeks ago, where a girl just had a go. No matter what I say, it's not going to matter. Just stay where you are. Would you like to play the next video, please?
Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Vayigash, which is Hebrew for He Drew Near, and it goes from Genesis 44:18 to Genesis 47:27. This Parashah tells a story of Judah pleading on behalf of his brother Benjamin, whom Joseph took captive. Joseph then reveals his true identity to his brothers. Jacob then brings his whole family down to Egypt and reunites with his son, Joseph. The Parashah concludes with telling of Joseph's administration in Egypt during the famine and Israel settling in the land of Goshen. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to present a thought on God's sovereignty. Genesis 45. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Do you ever struggle with the fact that God's timing and methods for accomplishing his purposes don't always work out when and how we would like or expect? Joseph could relate to those struggles. As we near the conclusion of Joseph's story, we learn that God used Joseph in amazing ways, not only with regard to saving his family, but the entire region from a great famine. That was God's plan for Joseph all along. And yet, it took many years and a lot of crazy and difficult things had to happen for God's purposes through Joseph to be accomplished. At the beginning of Joseph's story, we see that God gave Joseph all of these amazing dreams. One day, he was going to become a powerful ruler. Pretty cool dreams, right? However, Joseph likely didn't expect that those dreams coming to fruition would take him being betrayed by his own family, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and then later thrown into prison falsely accused. As he sat in prison for years, Joseph likely didn't think that it would actually bring him any closer to fulfilling God's plan for his life. But here we are. Joseph's story teaches us that God is in control. His blessings and wisdom can be found in what appear to be even the most terrible circumstances. No matter what you or someone else does, God is still on his throne. He is still sovereign. His plans will succeed in his time, and we can take comfort in that. And perhaps this understanding can also give us the strength to forgive. God certainly doesn't approve of any evil or sin that people commit. Nevertheless, he has the ability to bring good out of it, as the scriptures clearly teach through this story. He uses the events in your life, even the painful and difficult events, to help you grow and bring you to where you need to be. Maybe, in the light of the bigger picture, we can forgive the people in our lives that might have hurt us, just like Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. Just something to think about. Thank you for joining us for another Parashah Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
The pattern of Joseph's life was set out so that not only that he could save and preserve the life of his family, but so that we could see a pattern and recognize the Messiah when he would come. Yeshua walked through suffering and obedience to divine will, to expose our disobedience and to show with precision the character and love of Yehovah. Yehovah in Joseph, and to a so much greater measure in Yeshua, reached out to restore what people in their arrogance and selfish sinfulness have destroyed. This family that was divided by sin was reunited by the goodness of Yah through obedience to the All Eternal One. Sin has limited resources, but Yehovah does not. For Yaakov my servant and Israel my elect, I have called thee by name. I have surnamed thee, though you have not known me. I am Jehovah, and there is no one else. There is no God besides me. I've girded you through, though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah, and there is no one else. From the light, and I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do these things. Yah, knowing their sin, used it in order to bring about his purpose that would ultimately bring them back together as one family again. Through the obedience of one man, despite their hatred and rejection of him. How interesting. Yosef and his brothers' lives were marked by the intervention of Yah's goodness that brought them back together. Yah was not fooled by any of their secret dealings or thoughts. He prepared good ahead of time, knowing the actions and intentions of their heart that would restore what they had destroyed. He would save them with the one they rejected. He would humble their proud and arrogant hearts, and he would destroy their self-reliance. Yeah? Their desire to control their environment. That's one of the things you have to give up when you follow Yah. You have to give up your desire to control your environment because you have to trust him to be in control. Yeah? That's a scary thing. That's what constantly caused Israel to stumble. Romans 5:1. So since we have become to be considered righteous by Yah because of our trust, let us continue to have shalom with Yah through our Jehovah Yeshua the Messiah. Also through him, and on the grounds of our trust, we have gained access to grace in which we stand, so that let us boast about the hope of experiencing Yah's glory. But not only that, let us boast in our troubles, because we know that trouble produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. To sum it all up, those who belong to Yah, he tests. Those who do not belong to Yah, he leaves alone to fall into their ruin. Joseph's life is one we can seek for inspiration for everyday lives, especially when everything seems to be going wrong when our enemy seems to have the upper hand and have sway over our lives. Because Joseph, he was in a position of complete helplessness the whole time, wasn't he? He was sold as a slave. He was then put in prison. But the whole time Yah was in control of the whole situation. Yeah? I've had this experience when I was in the army. I was out in the army, it was pouring rain, it was miserable conditions, everybody was tired, we'd been working all day, we're gonna have to keep working all week. I just sat down, I was exhausted, I sat down, I'll pray. And I just prayed and I could feel God's presence just absolutely flood me. I felt him overwhelm me. I was sleeping on the ground that night. There were rocks on the ground underneath my sleeping bag. It was raining. It was uncomfortable. It was wet. But that night I was in God's presence. It was like I was sleeping in a palace. It was unbelievable. When you're in the presence of God, that's where the Almighty One is, the Holy One of Israel is. Where he is the greatest place in the universe to be. There is no other place you want to be than beside your king. I mean, people go out of their way to chase celebrities. They put posters on the wall. They're nothing. Who are they? Yah is the creator of the universe. He's the king of the universe. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to walk with us. Why on earth would you try and find satisfaction in life about chasing someone around or chasing someone's praise who you don't even know, who really is here for a day and gone tomorrow? Yah is the creator of the universe, and he wants to be with us. The challenge we have. Joseph's life and how it exemplifies the Messiah is one we need to remind ourselves that despite the great evil arrayed against it and the impossible mission we have, that Yah is good and his goodness is neither compromised nor thwarted by circumstance or the enemy's deception. Because, you know, Potiphar's wife lied about him and had him thrown in prison. Or lack of faith. And Yeshua's enemies lied about what he said and twisted what he said in his words. But none of that affected the plans Yah had. None of that had any effect at all. It all worked in for him to achieve his goals. The challenge we have, the test we have, is to reflect the goodness of Yah with our lives and to be avatars of his love and goodness and not reflect the evil of those around us. It's too easy to pay back evil for evil. Yah desires us to pay back good for evil, to love those who persecute us and do good to those who hate us. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have presented you with life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants, loving Yehovah, your Elohim, paying attention to what he says, cling to him, for that is the purpose of your life. On this depend the length of time you'll live in the land Yehovah swore he would give to your ancestors, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? Nope. Okay. Let's move into Yeshua Remembrance Service then.